Hello, everyone. Thank you so much for taking time out of your very busy schedules to tune in to Spiritual Emergency Training. This is Lynn, Mystic Healer. There's a YouTube real quick for you to go to. It's Spiritual Emergency Training YouTube. And also, too, today I have two special guests. They are Andy Miller, again, he's been with me several times on the talk shows, who has been working with computers since, 1971. And actually, 73, he wrote his first software designer program. So, and he's focused on family and individual emotions and computers education technology to make societies more human. And also, too, I have Rich Procida. Rich Procida today, he's also here. He has Bible studies for progressive, Bible studies for progressives. You can check him out. Procida, P-R-O-C-I-D-A, Rich Procida. And he's also a lawyer and a paranormal investigator who works with Social Security admin with the Poor People's Campaign.org, really important movement. They're going to have a huge group meeting next month in Washington, D.C., which ties into his own program, Bible Studies for Progressives talk show, and why it's so important for the white progressive males to have a better voice in our society right now, so we can bring in the legislation that can bring in true, like a new age WPA for heart and soul-based community services, so everyone gets a new type of jobs and housing, and that we have places that people understand that they have health care, a new healthcare single-payer system, so people can float around to these heart and soul-based community legislative new age WPA programs, so that people understand we're all connected, and that if anyone is angry or upset, it is human behavioral science proves, and you can check it out online, that the answers are within, and all human beings, red, yellow, black, and white, all have the same, similar types of human needs and emotions. So what are we fighting for? We can stop violence from inside out, and the suicides and the whole warring paradigm systems can be shifted into enlightenment programs and systems. So welcome, Andy. Welcome, Rich. Thank you.
Thank you.
For being here.
You're welcome.
I'm here.
So, one of the things I'll ask Rich.
Rich, okay. I'll ask you. You write about something that's always interested me, which is, since a lot of our historical issues have been because of hierarchical dominance, and that's typically been white men, people do sometimes forget that there are white men who've also been victimized, although maybe not to the same extent. But just because you're white and male doesn't give you a key to being treated properly. And as we begin in a more enlightened world where we start to set aside race and gender, one of my concerns is that those few who perpetrate hostility may no longer be white men. We may find equality in inappropriate behavior too among various
people. Yeah, I think that's in part, most of that is true, except I think that we do have to consider our privilege, of course, and we do have to understand, like, for instance, for me, I have been both discriminated against and I have benefited from my white privilege. When I was going to college, I had to work full-time and go to school full-time. So I got a job as a security guard, and when I applied, I told the guy who was hiring me that, hey, I needed a job that I could study on because I got to work full-time and go to school full-time. I actually did this. I actually told the guy at the interview that that's what I was looking for, and he hired me, and he put me in a building on a swing shift, which meant that basically I'm working the first few hours, and then the building clears out, and I got time to study. And so I didn't really realize it, but eventually, after a year or two of this, the guy who hired me got replaced, and he got the boss's son, and the boss's son came in and started to crack down. And long and short of it was, is that I started to go to different posts. And then I started to realize, hey, all the guards here are black. Where are the black guards at the posts that I've been working at? And then it dawned on me that what had happened, that this company had a code for they only want white guards. And so I benefited from that. I benefited mightily because that helped me get through school.
I'm not saying that as a white male there haven't been historical benefits, but the benefits are not doled out equally by any means. And certain white people, although they do benefit from their whiteness, they also may, for instance, I'm part of the disability community, and I can tell you disabled people are definitely it's not the same as being a black person or a slave or anything, but the disability community and others have definitely been treated as second-class citizens no matter what your skin tone. So just because you're white doesn't necessarily mean that you may get some privilege, but it might be quite limited. In general, that doesn't mean you're one of the perpetrators of the problem. You just may be suffering a little bit less. And I think it's important for people who are suffering, trying to overcome their suffering and become equals, to realize that just because someone has a white pigmentation is male dinner does not necessarily make them the author of the problem they're trying to solve, that there's common ground that can be found.
I think that's all correct, again.
You work in the church, right? The classical hierarchy of the church, as that changes and the church strives to become more relevant, in their own way, they're also going to have to shed their stereotype of what is the abuser, what is the carrier of the old thinking. As we move into a new century, we should be looking at the actions of people and not necessarily just their racial gender makeup. Anyway, that's just my thinking.
I wanted to say on this note that, you know, that actually with these Transformation Enlightenment Service Centers where people are taught to go, it should be churches too, right? That where they're taught to go to connect to heart and soul, their own direct contact with Jesus and the Holy Spirit realm for Christians, but source to other people, the higher consciousness evolutionary centers where they go if they're angry or upset, you know? And then also too, you know, you're paying people to not only be able to have these, all the enlightenment, body, mind, spirit, healer, and healing heart center job creation programs, but you're also building these enlightenment, jobs and programs for people to be community, compassionate, heart and soul resonance, you know, where they might belong, for the jobs creation, for the new cooperatives, and building love and peace and harmony throughout communities. And so that we go beyond race, religion, and gender. And you're not supposed to pay people, you know, to go to war, and yet you're supposed to what? Allow them to go to war? Who would Jesus kill, right? And who would Jesus teach to bomb or poison people? So you kind of look at it going, huh, now how did that happen that I'm supposed to go to church and pay them and work my ass off, sorry, that word, but yeah, you know, they will use you. I mean, I work with spiritual emergency training process programs for direct contact with the Holy Spirit realm, with Source, and they don't like that, you know. And so, but I'm supposed to go and bow down, and I'm supposed to pay people to tell me kind of whatever, and I'm supposed to pay them, you know. It's like so upside down. Can you address that with your progressive Bible studies? Information groups?
Sure. What I would like to say is that I have a response before I do that. is that I have a vision of an army of social workers and caretakers traversing the nation so that we can create jobs in good, caring jobs rather than war. And that, you know, and so, hello?
Yes.
Okay, so, and then, and I have to clarify that when we say the church, I'm not really working with the church per se. I have a podcast and I attend a Bible study at a church, but I'm not, and I am a member technically of a church that I attend, where I attend that Bible study, but I'm not really in the church. I'm kind of a reformer of the church.
Well, you know, if I may, I want to interject briefly because it resonates with me. My faith corresponds to a lot of the basic rules and guidelines of most faiths, but I'm dismayed that many people who say they are quote unquote Christian or whatever faith, they're busy closing their mind and listening to a hierarchical head of their structure, which is focusing them on certain political or social gains instead of heeding to the tenets of what I believe my God wants me to be. And the one reason why I focus on politics is in order to get those armies of people to do well, they have to be funded and trained, and that comes from decision makers in politics. We actually have armies of social workers out there now that are trained poorly or not at all in spots that are either not funded or directed either overtly or covertly to send the funds to certain places for certain needs. So in order to get those armies of social workers, I focus on political leaders because those are the people that we are allowing to make decisions. We need to be careful who we allow to make our decisions.
Right, and Trump is, you know, I don't know, I guess he got some money, but there was talk in taking money out of the hurricane relief from Puerto Rico to build a wall. You know, that's the mentality that the country is at right now.
Well,
can you guys talk about can you verify that Jesus actually was a socialist and how important it is if we're going to have this Christ consciousness evolution of enlightenment programs and services and heart and soul based programs that go beyond race, religion, gender, and politics, how important the movement is that Bernie started for socialism or democratic socialist, and can you expound on that, please? Thank you.
I don't want to talk about the word socialism. I think it's misleading and gets us in trouble.
I would say that Jesus was not a socialist because socialism doesn't come until Marx at the earliest, and it really deals with capitalism and that conflict. And I don't think that's the central conflict in the world. The central conflict is between freedom or democracy or self-government, self-determination versus authoritarian domination systems. And that's the struggle of humanity. And it's not like we're on one side or the other. You know, our nation is on the wrong side in that war. Many times we've been on the right side at times that are important. And we need to make sure we continue to be on the right side. And this drum, I'm worried about this drumbeat for war in Venezuela that's coming. And so I want to respond to all your questions, but you're throwing them all out at me kind of at once. But I think that, so let's see. So I just think that as far as the church goes and whether the church is going to change or not, that's really a complex problem. I'm actually writing the next show, which is going to be next Saturday, on that issue and all the divisions in the church and where the church is moving and where the church has been. And it's important to recognize that, evangelicalism has only been around since the 1950s. And there has been fundamentalism before that, and then the fundamentalist-modernist split in the church between the mainline church and the mainline means coming directly from the Reformation churches like Episcopal, Methodist, Lutheran, and then the evangelical church spun off of that as a reaction to modernism. So what we need to get back to, of course, is a scripture, but in a historical reading, people have taken their theology. And it's like the Bible is the story of what went wrong with religion. The Bible is telling us what about, it's a critical of religion. The whole story of the New Testament is a story of a conflict within. And it's important to also recognize that there was no distinction between religion and politics in the first century. Gods were, our kings were gods.
Well, but you see, that had a necessity in the first century. That sort of cohesion was essential to our culture. But we're in a different time now.
Well, we are in a different time, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we should look at our scripture and sort of interpret it outside of its context in which it was written. So if we're going to understand the scriptures that we're reading, we need to see them as political documents of a social movement. In other words, the Old Testament is a collection of documents of the nation of Israel. And they were great at adding criticism of their own system and of their own government in that. And that's what makes it so rich and so full. And it really gets back to the basic root causes, the basic root. These are basic fundamental institutions all recognized in Scripture. There's the poor. There's the powerful. There's the elite, the emperors, and the domination system. And there's the masses of poverty. And so every basic institution is represented. And so we get back to the root of the problem, the root of human evil. And that human evil is not demons, ghosts that float around. That human evil is human institutions used.
Well, you know, those images of evil and ghosts and all that, at 1,000 years ago or 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, it would make sense that people would develop those images to represent what you might now consider part of the human psyche or part of organizational process. It makes sense for the time. My only concern is that this is the 21st century, and there are still a number of people who are literalists. They're not thinking beyond the printed word. And that issue holds true whether it's church beliefs or other governmental laws. We need to train. My relationship with my God wants me to have a critical thinking brain and to use it to be responsible for my actions and to understand my connection to others around me. Unfortunately, I fear there are still authoritarians who don't teach that.
That's right. Absolutely. I mean, that's the central conflict. And what I'm saying is that if we're ever going to really understand and get down to the root of it, it's not capitalism. That's not the central conflict. And racial and gender conflicts have been there rooted in the ancient world. And so everything is there in the ancient world that is necessary to understand the human condition. What is wrong with the human being? This is ancient sacred literature inspiring millions of people billions of people around the world, growing tremendously in the southern globe of the South. And people, this book has been read, and it continues to be read. And so if one thinks that somehow one can get away from this issue of Christianity by sort of ignoring it or minimizing it, I think they're mistaken, not because of because it's old, but because it's very still relevant practice read throughout the world by billions.
Yeah, and so why is it that there's 100 Bible verses, right, about loving your enemy? Okay? And so capitalism does not really feed on that. And shouldn't we be working with divine cooperation? Why aren't we teaching cooperative business practices that work in harmony? And why aren't we teaching and training people HeartMath Institute studies and soul work, all the different soul therapies out there and soul purpose development, inner guidance, you know, training programs for divine intuition that ties in with mindfulness training. Why aren't we having those kind of community service development programs?
When people around the world look to their teachers, their Bible teachers need to teach them not be afraid of the other or of the one who is evil. They need to teach them how the Bible teaches you to embrace diversity and to overcome hurdles. In other words, my concern is the Bible is occasionally used by those who want to either overtly or covertly further authoritarianism, and it should be used instead and can be used instead to teach win-win instead of win-lose solutions and cooperation and the things that I like.
I like to say that I have kind of a Raiders of the Lost Ark type of theology, that our role is to wrest the scripture, the Bible, the Holy Grail, from the hands of those who would misuse it. And so that's what I'm doing, and that's what's so important about my work, is that we are bringing this issue into the awareness of Christians and trying to create something that's not is a great, but get back to the root, but also something that's meaningful for today's world and also something that is quite centered in social justice.
Have you spoken about the various gospels that were chosen not to and be included in the New Testament and all that mess, all the various religious writings that were present but not included for whatever political reason?
And Mary Magdalene's work, too.
My view is...
Other Mary's work. Too.
Right, my view is the view in, I think it's Timothy, all scripture is useful for guidance. So I have looked at those scriptures. In fact, I wrote an article on an apocryphal scripture for the book of Sirach, and so I enjoy those scriptures, and I find meaning in those scriptures. And I think that's the most important thing that we get out of scripture, is not whether the story was factually accurate or not, because that doesn't really make a difference today. I mean, who cares what happened 2,000 years ago? The question is, what do we do now? What are we called to be today as Christians, as people?
So those of us who are more concerned with the broader trends and visions and meanings, look beyond the words, whether it's the Bible or Greek mythology or modern writings. And so I'm worried about people who are asked to be literalists and who don't use what they've been given to look beyond.
Yeah, I think there's a big issue with that. And I think the church is slowly addressing it. I want to tell you that there are movements within the evangelical church to get more balance and to move away from substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is, I accept Jesus into my heart, that Jesus died to save me. Jesus shed his blood for my sins. That's substitutionary atonement. And that's actually doesn't really come until the year 10,000, I guess, until the 11th century. So, and
I have concerns that some people use. I have concerns that some people use that as a sort of a. It's okay to commit a sin because Jesus already died for it.
I hear that a lot from the evil ones. I've gotten that here and there. Like, hey, Jesus already died for my sins. I can do whatever I want.
They don't understand sin. They don't understand sin. Sin is not so much a personal thing that individual people do, although there are individual sins. But one, sin is what one participates in collectively. When we call
and so we have to
wall,
stop the wars, right?
Right.
Not really.
When
and
we,
the violence. The wars
we,
and violence when, have to be stopped. And the, all the programs that are associated with the limited fear-based, I call them ego mind programs that Course in Miracles talks about and, you know, Unity Churches and what have you. It's a very limited programming that we've been subjugated to on the planet that took away the power of the God within, the inner light, the God within each person. We are cut off from that. And it's really important right now, I think, you know, to get people to understand that all humans, red, yellow, black, and white, they all have similar emotions and similar needs. And the biggest thing that we have with internet cell phones and language apps is, hey, if you're angry or upset, your answers are inside of you. It might even be from a past life. And I don't know why they took past lives out of the Bible in 300 A.D. And I don't know why so many things about the Bible that 90 years, you know, after his death, that's, you know, he's only here for like 33 years? And, you know, 90
well,
years
Jesus,
after.
Jesus disrupted the political order. That's what happened, and his movement was a political threat.
Absolutely.
And that's, it's all like Rich just said, that's all politics, absolutely. And the word sin in Latin, it means without. So as a non-theologian, I take the word sin to mean things that take from our well-being as a whole and individuals. That's my personal definition of sin. I don't like is when leaders, whether they be religious leaders or other world leaders, mutate these fine words, whether it's the Bible or Greek myth or modern writings, they mutate it to support their authoritarian needs. And I was particularly disappointed the number of people who I thought represent the religious community, especially Christian, but some Jewish community, who tend to follow the authoritarian government for some sort of political, monetary gain. I'm not quite sure what they get out of it, but they blindly became part of what I call authoritarian politics, and I just don't understand why, and I hope it's temporary.
Well, think about the Pharisees in the Bible and the Sadducees in the Bible, and we can see that this is a universal problem, and it's been around for a long time. And so...
So we're going to get it fixed by tomorrow lunch, right?
No, but with internet, cell phones, and language apps, we can definitely shift these old, limited, fear-based, warring, violent, drugging, crazy programming that's on the planet.
Well, it is true that in historical times, those who could write were limited, and those who could keep and exchange information were very limited. And now, with modern technology, we have the potential to communicate a lot faster and better and more effectively, but along with that comes the potential to misuse the tools, too. So we have to be on our guard that we don't just make the same mistakes a lot faster.
The future is not very... I don't foresee much. I mean, but as far as the church goes, we can use it, and that is what it should be used for. I think it's important to recognize that there are liberal churches, and that they come from mostly in the mainline spectrum. And that also can include Unitarian Universalists, who are very active and who I think have done the best job of pursuing social justice. And
I've been the Unitarian once or twice. I've been a Unitarian on and off.
I've been for years.
So, Mm-hmm. Yeah, so But there's also a movement in for a broader reading of Scripture, a broader understanding of salvation within evangelicalism. And that's being spearheaded, one might say, by Jim Wallace of Sojourners magazine and other groups like that, and trying to insert the idea that of the God's preference for the poor, and that is partially liberation theology. So there's also other theologies out there that people, and there are even atheists who are Christians. They call it Christian strategic atheism.
No, it makes sense to me.
Death could not come too soon, to tell you the truth, but even they consider themselves Christians because they study Scripture, and there are scholars who provide great insight into Scripture who are not religious themselves as well. And Bart Ehrman comes to mind, that I read him as well. So there is a community out there. The problem is that they're not active. They don't envision their church as an organizing institution. And they're dying. The Western church is dying. And the mainline has been dying the most. And it's primary because it's not missional. It lacks a missional basis if we had something good to share, we would share it. And yet, it's become a cultural artifact. And they sort of, I think they're overseeing the slow death, I like to call it, palliative care over the church, the Western church. Now, the Global South is growing, and the problem with the Global South is that it can be more conservative. It's mostly Pentecostal and Catholic. So, and we had this recent thing in the Methodist Church in St. Louis, the General Conference met and rejected the more inclusive plan, the One Church plan, and adopted the traditional plan, which was against LGBT clergy and gay marriage. And that is in part a result. I mean, no doubt there's conservative Methodists in America, but it's also the result of the influence of the Global South, both by migration as well as by representation in what is an international church. So the power base of the church is shifting south. And
let me ask you a question. If I live in a country that claims to be democratic, more or less, most of the time, you hope, and if there's a strong minority that has a certain religious belief that doing a certain thing is wrong, but they live in a country where people are supposed to be able to vote and the majority dictates the values, that should that strong minority do whatever it can, even if it's breaking the norms of behavior, to enforce their particular values? In other words, my church teachings tell me that I'm supposed to embrace people who I don't agree with, not that I'm supposed to do everything I can to bend and break rules to force their behavior to conform with mine.
That's right. And that would be an absolutely wrong thing to do. But what these
apparently there are many believers and belief systems who believe their God tells them they must force others to do as they do rather than embrace a divergent thought. And in my opinion, we learn from divergent opinions.
That's
why
right.
Why aren't the churches taking on the legislation, right? Like that, like I said, a new age WPA legislation and really running it and bringing it to fruition? Because, hey, you know, if you get a new age WPA for heart and soul-based community services with a good basic guaranteed income, with single payer for these jobs and services, everyone in community will be enabled and find out who they really are, why they're here, what resonates with them, evolving consciousness community service programs.
I find a few public leaders of the church a few public leaders of the church, instead of running around saying we should be saved, conserving the planet God gave us and helping feed the poor, they're running around going, how come we need our tax deduction for our churches and where can we get more donations as their first priority? And I just don't agree with that way of thinking.
Well,
no,
sure.
Not with the money going to more militarism. I mean, really, again, the mass amounts of money. Why aren't the churches auditing the Pentagon, okay? I mean, there's been Senator Wyden from Oregon and, you know, even Bernie Sanders is trying, other people. I mean, why aren't the churches auditing the Pentagon? I mean, and really following those kind of warmongering funds. And what's being done
why
with
don't,
them?
Why don't conservative God let go and let God? I want to know why devout people aren't concerned about our environment.
A lot of them are, but at the same time, you know, we can go get the you know, there's a tracker subsidies out there. I don't know, Rich, if you know about it. But
and this is God's house we're talking about.
And all the government subsidies that have been used by the large corporations against the 99%. It's really, really quite important to, you know, get the churches on this and get them to understand where the money's gone and why it's gone in the direction it's gone, and to reframe it and transform those systems that are
2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus.
The people.
2,000 years ago, Jesus saw that the religious hierarchy was acting in ways he thought was not right and not just, and that's the same thing I'm seeing today.
And that's what I would call Bible study for progressives, because you've just cited the Bible to support your position that Jesus' life and teachings are about justice, and that's what it is. I would be careful with sort of overbroad statements, because part of what I'm trying to describe to you is that there's still diversity within the Christian community. There are liberal progressive churches, some that actually get involved, but the problem that liberal churches are having is that they're unable to get involved in those activities for internal reasons and lack of vision. And
I don't think it's lack of vision. I think that they're trying to be open-minded and more thoughtful and more inclusive, and the conservative ends of the religion are being more closed-minded and focused on directly, like a laser beam, on a particular outcome. And part of what I'm struggling with is the part of human nature that free-thinking, careful, welcoming people have not learned how to be assertive, sufficiently assertive against those who'd close their minds. And that's one thing I'm thinking about greatly, is how do people of good faith and service allow themselves to properly organize and create structures that fits with their principles and yet accomplishes the good they want to accomplish. I think a lot of good people are also easily intimidated.
If we know that all the answers lie within, that the behavioral sciences for any human being, okay, we don't care anymore race, religion, or gender, okay, or politics. If you're angry or upset, your answers are inside of you. There's a few that will have to be jailed, but the rest of it can be transformed, enlightened, and shifted in the conscious evolution of these, of our programming. In every community, they need to have these 24-hour-a-day open conscious evolutionary healing art transformation and these enlightenment service job creation centers. And hopefully the churches will have them too, but that's where people go if they're angry or upset. They learn how to use all these metaphysical enlightenment, psychic powers, their God within, the light within. We've got to get people to be taught and trained and paid to be able to resonate where, you know, are they here for animals, land, sea, water, air? Are they here for the new renewable energy projects or sources? Are they new low-income type of housing projects? What are they here for? They will know. There's jobs for everyone, recycling programs, you know, desalinization plants. I mean, there's so friggin' much work to be done.
It's not true that Christians are not concerned about the environment. In fact, that's probably one of the only things that there's a division in the church about it, no doubt. But I've been to church. I went to a church and tried to start a social justice thing, and all they wanted to do was environment. I've been to church conferences.
Yeah.
Right. I've been to church conferences where that's what they talk about, is the environment. white, Protestant, and whites in general, if they're rallying around a social issue, it's probably the environment. And so that's how our left is sort of segregated out. But there's definitely, and I think what the question is not necessarily why aren't they teaching that, because why aren't, the question might be, why aren't you teaching that? Why aren't I teaching that? And then when somebody does teach that, what happens to them? How do you treat a person who goes out and actually teaches what Scripture says to the person and then says, you know, is out there telling Christians and educating Christians and creating a new movement and supporting that side that is progressive, progressive Christianity.
How do you get the old line authoritarian portions of Christianity who are using the Bible to teach, to separate and to fear, and somehow transform those teachings to use the Bible to include and bring together, and stop peddling, not peddling fear of the unknown, but peddling embracing of...
There's actually the Mormons, you can go online with a lot of the Christians that are going into the transformational coaching programs. They're really beautiful. And there's humanitiesteam.org, everyone, humanitiesteam.org. And there's a shiftnetwork.com group. There's a lot of people on BBS radio. There was just a doctor and a detective doing... Anyway, there's just so much that there's so much. We have so much to offer if people just knew the basics. That everyone needs to know that we can heal all these problems with addictions and
violence.
But
see, Lynn, some people are getting strong messages from their teachers to the opposite, and that's
right.
What we
well, let me respond to that. Okay, let me respond to that, because my approach has been to return to Scripture and to study it in its historical context. I mean, you take one of their beliefs, and I what I did basically is I threw off the theology of the church and went and studied Scripture in its historical context and saw to get what I got out of it, but I also studied what other people wrote about it and other theologies and so forth. So the issue is not what Christianity.
Yeah, but do you find that group of traditionalists has an open enough mind to accept your interpretation of Scripture as opposed to that what they've been taught?
If they don't, they better deal with their Bible. And also, young people, you know, are not keen on this gay, anti-homophobic stuff. You know, but
it's called change or die.
Well, yeah, change or die, that's absolutely part of the question. There's no doubt about that.
But the church must remain relevant or it will become irrelevant.
The church is still very powerful. And yet, if your activism is against the government for what policies it does, then isn't it imperative to also do that with the church?
So
even if you want to say it's useless, which is what the message I'm getting, which so many people say, it's absolutely useless, give up. I want to give you an example of what I did with my mother. We had a conservative professor from Biola University come to speak to, it was like 100 people at least in three classes at a evangelical church here in Whittier, California, about the Palestinian occupation, or the Israeli occupation of Palestine, and it came from the perspective of, we presented the perspective of Palestinian Christians. And in doing that, we had a professor come, and this is also one of my podcasts. It's called Land and Covenant with Professor Ron Pierce.
That's about 10 broadcasts worth, that whole.
Well, that okay. No, it gets shared. You know, it's not as popular as some of my other ones, but of course, it's not true progressive directed to my general audience, which is progressive Christians. My show is for liberals, leftists, and moderates of any faith, actually. So, but
yes, yes,
we did that, and it was very successful, and you can listen to that show. So there is no uselessness in religious activism. And that it is an important issue.
Let me say two sentences real quick because it's important to me. When I work in politics and political activism, I take the same tack you do. My approach, rather than rebelling against the system, is when I see political actions taken, I go through the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Articles of Confederation, the founders who discussed the issues in depth from many sides, and I come at my politics saying, well, the founders of this country had this and that and this in mind, and explain to them why their actions aren't conforming with the very principles they seem to espouse. You'd be surprised how many people never even read this stuff. People in power have never read the documents. They don't understand. So I agree with you in religious activism. I do the same approach in political activism. It's a sort of approach from within, if you will.
Yeah, and I've studied constitutional law at American University, Washington College of Law, and actually wrote a book on comparative foreign.
Yeah, how many people in D.C. have actually read the Constitution? How many power brokers?
Well,
let alone the number one power broker probably hasn't even opened it.
The question is not, yeah, really, but what are they motivated by? Well, what's going on?
It's certainly not patriotism.
Right, not patriotism. There's a huge problem, and people are deceived. People are deceived.
And it's directly analogous to my religious question. A lot of people that purport to be religious leaders are not motivated by what I call true core beliefs. A lot of people in political power are not motivated by true core political beliefs. They're motivated by agendas, personal goals, however they're adapting to the tides of the times, a whole bunch of other factors, but not
well,
by what you would think would be the core principles.
Well, the problem is ideology and theologies, that they tend to more set us against people than they things than they do to
divide and conquer. It's a tried and true.
Yeah. So these theologies and ideologies are become signifiers. If you don't say the right thing, I mean, I read books on theology.
Oh, I'm very careful with the packaging.
Yeah. So they have this long list of things that they got to say to just confirm that they are on board with the evangelical basic beliefs.
I've heard people admit their job is to divide, and they tailor their speeches to divide. So how do we use the great works like the Bible, like the Constitution, to unite rather than to divide, to win-win versus win-lose? This is how this is the same problem.
Yeah, it is. I think freedom of speech is very, very important. And if we come back around to white progressive men, that there is no shortage of free speech. There is no scarcity of freedom of expression. We do not need to, nor can we afford to, suppress any progressive voices. So this is an example of a divisive idea that somehow got accepted by the left. And the left has been so cliquish and so everybody wants the out-progressive, the next progressive. And if you're not exactly, like I talk about religious activism.
I could do an essay on that. I agree with you entirely.
Yeah. And you can, I would do religious activism. You can imagine the reactions I get, the snubs I get. But when I gave that presentation at the Poor People's Campaign public hearing outside of the Santa Ana County Supervisors Office, everything changed.
When I hear progressive women politicians come on and speak, many of them are very astute, talking about the importance of partnership, but there are still a few that have been wronged by certain aggressive white males, and there's a bunch of nice white guys out there that pay the price for it. It's a reaction to oppression. It's a non-careful reaction to oppression, and you can make the mistake in your reaction by inadvertently recreating some of that oppression if you're not careful. It takes care and caution in how you word things.
Yeah, pay people to help and heal and love one another, not drug and jail and kill each other. and go green instead of kill Mother Earth. Pay people to be compassionate with one another. Yeah, we're all energy, and we have about 6 minutes left, so you two are amazing. You have the power of and the gifts of the literature and computers and religious activism and spiritual understanding. So what can you share with the audience, each of you two, Rich and Andy, how to get this new legislation out there that helps us go beyond race, religion, and gender and builds these communities of enlightenment, peace, green, where people are healing of the addictions and these emotional separations of post-traumatic stress that so many of those in poverty have or have experienced and need to, you know, be transformed out of and brought into new heart and soul, you know, community services. What do you think?
I think remember that we all have unique gifts, and we can all succeed, and it doesn't have to be the expense of others. We should all use our God-given brains to think about what we're doing. Anything, Rich? Maybe he's not with us. So that's my opinion, that we need to think carefully before acting and decide who we are and follow our principles.
Rich, what do you think? Are you still there? Did we lose you? Uh-oh.
That's all right.
Okay, Rich, if you get back on, we've got about 4 minutes left. Hello, Rich.
I was gonna tell Rich that I listened to a radio show. I don't know how good it is. You can form your own opinion. It's by Reverend Dr. Wilton Gaddy called State of Belief on Progressive Talk Radio. He has a website. And he goes at religious and political issues from a liberal perspective. It's very fascinating. He's had guests on who've written books about their modern interpretations of the Bible.
Okay, Rich, we have a few, 3 minutes or so left for closing information and statements and, you know, how it could tie into, too, the YouTubes with Greg Braden, scientist, and power and the, Power Belief or whatever, Dr. Bruce Lipton, their YouTubes and the importance of developing these new healing art, transformation, service, enlightenment projects and programs. So what do you have to say, Rich, and how can people get a hold of you and go for it?
Okay. So I think the question is not, you know, whether there should be people involved in church, whether the church should be, the issue is what is the church going to be?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have a conservative movement in the South, and we have conservatives, obviously. And the question is, what should the Western church, which I'm a part of, become? And why have we become, that's another question, is why have we become, our conservative Christians become what they've become?
Mm-hmm.
And it's partly a result of their theology and also corruption. But so when we shouldn't criticize those who are active in reforming the church, because the church needs reformation. And that's what I do. And so if you want to get a hold of me, you can go to Bible Study for Progressives. I'm at Podbean, or get it on your podcast. And I have a blog called Modern Lectionaries. And that's spelled just like it sounds, lectionaries.blogspot.com. And I also write for Progressive, laprogressive.com. But I think we need, in the future of the church, and what it can be used for, and what we need to understand is that the church is an organizing institution. Christianity is a social movement, and that social movement was for the poor, for justice. It brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. This is, rather than see things in terms between capitalism and socialism, or in sort of modern terms, like that, see this as the gospel asking us to change our priorities. It's not about our interest. It's not turning war into a spectator sport. It's not forcing our ideas down on others. It's lifting up the lowly, the least among us, being a servant. The greatest among us will be our servant. That's what the gospel is about. It's about a new society, a new way of being. And it's so central and core to our culture. It's at the root of our culture. It's at the root of Western civilization. And it is so deeply entrenched in it. No matter if you're a Christian or if you've been in America, you've been Christianized. And the discussion always comes up, why do Christians do what the Bible clearly, clearly says that they are not supposed to do? And why don't they do what the Bible plainly says they should do?
Okay, we just have to close up. Okay, hon? Alrighty.
Okay. Yep.
Thank you. Thank you, Rich. Thank you, Andy, for being on the program. Much, much love. And we'll go out with Patti Becker, her song Shine from her album Carry Me Away. Shine, think about it. We're supposed to walk forth in peace with the divine. So let's bring heaven to earth and universal travel as a species. And love, love, love one another. So love, peace, harmony, and new cooperative businesses. Worldwide sharing economies, and heal our planet, each other, and much love to all. Thank you. Let's shine your light. Help each other learn how to, let go, let God, and shine your light, and use your higher heart and soul power connections to Source and our beautiful star brothers and sisters that like us to evolve and heal the planet. Thank you. Shine Your Light by Patti Becker. Thank you again, Andy, and all for listening, and Rich. Much love. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. And AJAJFM, sorry.
My God stands beside me in everything I do. My God lives inside me and loves me through and through. And if the whole world knew how much God loves them too, what a different world this could be. We would shine.